I'm reading now from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and so much as a beast touched the mount, it shall be stoned and thrust with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not where we have come to. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. Now you don't see them, but they're in our company. They're here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. My, what a congregation. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him which speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things which are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. When he gets through shaking, it won't be nothing else shakable. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to speak to you tonight under the topic of defective worship. The Lord willing, tomorrow morning I want to speak to you under the topic of acceptable worship. Reading from Isaiah chapter 2, the second chapter of Isaiah. And you might find yourself running through a lot of scripture tonight, but this is a Bible conference. And what God says in his book is more important than what I say. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 22, let's see. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Apart from and in contrast to those religious fools who go about saying in their minds, no God, there are enormous numbers of people who are worshipers. They worship, but defectively and unacceptably to the one true God. Their devotions may be suitable for this present time, but the day of the Lord will change all of that. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, I want to speak to you under the topic of acceptable worship. Tonight, we want to set that in contrast with a defective worship. These who worship defectively. Some of these worshipers, which are observed in the scriptures. There are multitudes of people who worship other gods in Exodus chapter 34. The 34th chapter of Exodus, verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He won't put up with that.
Yes, sir.
Now, the first commandment is directed at this ruinous worship. That is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. These are they who know in their hearts the Almighty God, but they don't love Him. Rather, they love the myriads of gods of this world and worship them. And they sacrifice to them. And they build altars to them. And they adore them. And they speak about them. And they think on them. Now, if you're going to tell people you worship the true and living God, but you're all the time talking about something else, and some other God, some other deity, some other part of devotion, don't kid yourself. The one's on your mind, the one that you're talking about and thinking about, that's the one you love, and that's the one you worship. The second commandment is aimed at men's tendency to make their own gods. Deuteronomy 5 and 8, thou shalt not make unto thyself any image, any graven image, any molten image of anything living in the earth, in the heavens, or in the sea. Rebels do not like the facts of reality. They are dreamers. Some folks nowadays call them visionaries. They got this, I have a dream, you know. I can just see this happening. Well, you're still dreaming. They will, and they would if they could, reshape the Creator as well as creation. Not only would they change the creation, they'd change God if they could, if they get a hold of Him. And so with a block of wood or a chunk of stone or whatever else their minds and hands can shape, they will create a God after their own foolish imaginations. Now, if you've ever seen any of these totem poles or images of God, you wonder what is in the mind of the people made that thing, cast that thing, hewed out that thing, and bowed down to it. No wonder God's angry about that. I'd be angry if somebody made something like that and said it's me, ugly as I am. So, with a block of wood, a chunk of stone, they'll make their own God and then bow down to it and serve the works of their own hands. He made this thing out of a chunk of wood. He looks at it and says, you my God. Can I have himself? Men even worship creation, the Creator's handiwork, rather than the Creator himself who made it. Deuteronomy Chapter 4. And verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed to yourself. For you saw no manner our similitude on the day that the Lord spake to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. God spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. He said, you didn't see anything that looked like anything you made. You didn't see anything. You didn't see the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth upon the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them. And folks do that, they worship and trust the zodiac. And serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven and the earth. But the Lord, he's the one, I'm the one, has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace and even out of Egypt to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. This is the excellence of God's invisibility in verses 15 and 16. You did not see any image. In spite of this, men are driven by demons to the idolatry of astrology and the signs of the zodiac. There are those who worship emptily and in vain. Matthew chapter 15, the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. These are the hypocrites for whom Christ reserved his most scathing condemnation, as recorded in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither you go in yourselves, neither suffer them you that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whomsoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools, ye blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay nigh tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and omitted the weightier matters of the law and judgment, mercy and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which straineth a gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How do you like to listen to a sermon like that? For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also you outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up ye then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generations of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And the answer is obvious, they cannot. Now these talk much of Scripture. They carry Bibles and take texts from them. But their love and their hope is not toward God and His Word, but in the writings and commandments of men, as they said in Matthew 15 and 9. What men say, the Scriptures say. That's the writing and commandments of men, not the Scriptures, but what they say, the Scripture says. And nothing is Scripture, but Scripture. The God, their God, is not the God of the Bible, but the God of their traditions, their dogmas, their creeds, and their confessions, their gifts and sacrifices, and their prayers, their preaching, their teachings, their devotions are all for the eyes and ears of men, with reference at all, no reference at all to God of the Scripture, the God of the Scripture. This is lip worship, with hearts far from God. Then there are wrong-hearted worshipers. There are those who worship emptily. Then there are simply wrong-hearted worshipers. Wonder workers and do-gooders. What a wonder these are. They worship the God of heaven, speak of His word, partake of His spirit, work with His power, but neither love nor know Him. Paul makes reference to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, look at all this good I'm doing. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. One such person was the prophet Balaam. Now this is an interesting character. I'm fascinated with this fellow in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 22. 22nd chapter of Numbers. Verse 15 and 18. Numbers chapter 22, verse 15. Now Balak sent yet again princes. He's trying to get this prophet to come and curse his enemies. Balak sent again to his princes, more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. This is what I'll do for you. This is how much I'll pay you. I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. If I can just get you to curse the Israel, curse those people. I know whoever you curse is cursed, whoever you bless is blessed. Mm-hmm. And if you'll just come and do that, I'm going to make you rich. Mm-hmm. And Balaam answered and said unto the prophets of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So he's sticking by what he knows he has to do and what he can do. At that time, what he can't do. He had a true gift of prophecy. In verse chapter 23, this will let us know that God doesn't give spiritual gifts to people just because they're holy people. A gift is something gift. If you deserve it and earned it, it ain't a gift. You bought it because you're so holy. Numbers chapter 23, verse 7. He's up there and he's going to go up there and he's going to try to curse Israel. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, one of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. I can't do it. He got up there and going to try to do it and he said, I can't do it. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Next time you want to cuss somebody, you ain't going to cuss them unless God's going to cuss them. I hope you're going to give up cussing anyhow. For from this up, I can't curse anybody that God hadn't cursed. From the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. For lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They're going to be above the nations. God's put them there. God chose them. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and my last end like his. I want to die the death of God's people. So he, instead of cursing him, he winds up blessing them. We also see it in verse 18 through 24. And he took up the parable and said, again he says, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken to me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? For he hath spoken, and shall he not make it good? And God made that promise to Abraham, I'll bless whom you bless, I'll curse whom you curse. And God don't go back on his promises. He doesn't change. He's the Lord. He doesn't change. No amount of false prophets can get him to change either. And then there have many such Balaams now clutter the religious scene, doing signs and wonders, but whose hearts are not after the God of the Bible. They simply love the wages of righteousness and are storing up fuel for their eternal burning. Signs and wonders of folks who don't know God. Now there's that strange mixed up variety who fear the Lord and yet serve other gods. And those are found in 2 Kings. If you've forgotten what our topic tonight is, it is unacceptable worship. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither they offer, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. They still don't do that. This is the sorry scene of modern Christendom. Churches filled with unconverted people who are brought in still loving their false gods. They're taught the rituals of Christendom by professional religions. They want no more to know the God of the Bible than it takes to keep the lions from eating them. They still love and serve their own gods. Then there are ignorant worshipers. There are those who know that there is a true and living God and would worship Him, but they do not know Him. We go over to the New Testament now in John chapter 5. John chapter 4, I'm sorry. Ignorant worshipers. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 22. This is a scene with the woman at the Samaritan well. John chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus had stopped at this well and asked this Samaritan woman for a drink of water. And she's a little puzzled about that. She says, "How come you, being a Jew, asking me, who am a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? Jews don't have nothing to do with Samaritans. Won't even be around them. And they sure wouldn't ask them for a drink of water." And Jesus tells her, in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him shall be in him a water, well of water springing up into everlasting water." And she said, "Ooh, I sure would like a drink of that water. I'm tired toting it." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband." Well, she said, "You could have talked all day without bringing that up." He knew she didn't have no husband. He knew where she was. She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You sure ain't. You've had five of them, and you got one now. He's not your husband." Now, this must have been a pretty good-looking woman, because she had already, five good men had already had their fill of her and left her. And here's another one now that she got, but he's got something, he's going to go marry her. But she wouldn't marry him. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers," she says, "I got a question. Been waiting all my life to get this question answered, a question about worshiping. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." You wouldn't think that a woman who had that much immorality and ugliness and disrepute in her life thought much about worshiping God. But I want to tell you something, folks. Everybody thinks about it. Because everybody knows that God is. And everybody knows that someday you're going to bow your knee to Him. And all that pretense, and that fake, and that put on you've done, that ain't going to buy you nothing. In fact, it'll buy you a little bit more fire. Yeah. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." We're talking about unacceptable worship. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is cometh, and which is called Christ, and when He come, He'll tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am He." He has come. And upon this, the disciples marveled that He talked with a woman. And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Now, of course, he didn't tell her everything she ever did, but what he did tell her let her know that she knew, he knew everything there was to know about her, and she wasn't hiding nothing from him. And this Samaritan woman, when she starts running around talking things like that, all the men emptied from the city came down and listened to him, talking about acceptable worship. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And then there in Acts chapter 17, the 17th chapter of Acts. Verse 22. Paul has a little time at Athens. And he goes around and he sees monuments made to this god and that god and the other god and all these Greek and pagan gods. And these Athenians, after they had made an image and a monument to all the gods that they knew of, they wasn't real sure that they had covered the field of gods yet. In fact, they wasn't really satisfied with any of those gods. And they said, there's got to be a god besides these gods we know anything about. And we don't know his name, we don't know who he is, but he ought to be worshipped. And so they gave an altar there to the unknown God. And then the Lord sent Paul by there. And he says, I want to tell you fellas something. This fella, this God that you ignorantly worship, you don't know anything about him. I'm his preacher. That's the true and living God. That's the true and living God. He's the one. So they are worshipers, people of the true and living God, devout worship of the true God, who are not yet converted, still lost. What did you say, Brother Merle? Like, I believe I missed that. You said there are people that worship God who are still lost? Yeah. They don't know him. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Ignorant means ignoring, you don't know. Him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We may call this a house of God, but God doesn't dwell here. That's not the house he dwells in. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth. Not any races, they all come from the same man. And hath determined the times and foreappointed in the bounds of their habitation, put them where he wanted them, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about lost people as well as saved people here. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. He didn't know anything about the new birth. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like the gold and silver stone graven by art and man's image. And in times of this ignorance, God winked at. That is, he put up with it. You wonder why there's so much contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God put up with things in the Old Testament when folks were more ignorant than you are, that he won't put up with today. God hadn't changed.
Amen.
He just gave grace to folks,
yeah,
as much as they had to have, mm-hmm, to survive. But now, he says, no more of that foolishness. You know better now.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get by with that. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. There are still devout worshipers of the true God who are not yet unconverted. There was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what you ought to do. When the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, and called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and when he had declared all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went into the journey and drew nigh to the city, people went up on the housetop Peter to pray with the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he was made ready, he fell into a trance, and the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit around the four corners, and let down to the earth. And within were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, that thing got some hogs in it, and some rabbits, and squirrels, and things like that. I'm not going to eat any of that. I'm a good Jew. He said, I ain't touched any of that. I'm not going to be contaminated with it. He said, That which I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean.
Amen.
It's okay. Right. Now, he wasn't talking about eating there because he's getting ready to hear this Gentile,
right,
Cornelius.
Right.
You see, they didn't realize that a Gentile could be saved. We just all lost dogs, all going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody but children of Abraham. This was earth-shaking news to them,
mm-hmm,
that we could be saved. And you know how the story went. Cornelius was converted. His whole household was converted. And the gospel goes out, and God's people worshiped him in spirit and in truth. There was a matter also with Lydia, you remember. So what shall we say to these things? And what do they say to us? And do we have anything to say to them that is these worshipers? The fact that all men worship, even the fool who says no God, he worships himself. He can find no one in the universe any more worthy, more trustworthy, so he trusts his own fallible, foolish, dying flesh. He says he's a worshiper. That's a false worship. It's unacceptable. There are those who worship other gods, stars, creation, images, dumb gods who cannot speak, deaf gods who cannot hear, blind gods who cannot seek, gods who have no feet, can't come to you when you call, have no hands, they can't save, they couldn't help you. Merely something to look at and feel religious. What is Christ talking about when he talks about empty worship? Worship. There's no God in it, only a theology about God, the reasonings of mortal minds, and the rituals of superstition. Wrong-hearted, miracle-working, do-good worshipers. And the bottom line is, they do not know God. They only know that he is, and he has power, but they cannot distinguish the power of God from the power of the devil. False tongues, false healings, falling backwards, laughing fits, and snake handling. Christ himself tells us of their end. Many shall come in that day, saying, "Have not we?" And I shall say, "Depart from me, ye wicked workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So we need to seek to know the true and living God. Be in earnest. That woman at the well said, "I've been waiting all my life. I want you to tell me something." Let's pray. Father in heaven, may it not be one among us tonight who would rest their head upon their pillow before they found true rest in the true and living God who comes and takes away all sin and all condemnation, gives us a new heart, makes us a new creature, makes us to love you, love your word, love your people, and love your all that you do in your works, and glorify yourself in them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.